We have been reading these verses a number of times in connection with these studies on the kingdom of Satan, but like every portion of the Word of God, these verses are just so full that even when we leave them, we'll certainly leave very much more behind than what we've been able to point out. We shall read from verse 22 this morning, please, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in the age to come. Now I have been speaking to you in connection with the kingdom of Satan regarding some of the characteristics of Satan himself, the leader, and his spirits, the subjects in that kingdom. Now, naturally, that brings us to the matter of demon possession. And there are several questions that should be raised and answered in connection with that important matter. That's what I hope to do this morning. Now, it's a vast subject, and at the conclusion, I will certainly have left, no doubt, many questions still unanswered in your minds, but we'll try and move along as rapidly as we can. I think the first question that arises today in the minds of the majority, when you speak about demon possession, they say, well, is it a reality? And, of course, there are all kinds of explanations. Some would have us believe that these who were demon-possessed were merely lunatics. Other explanations have been given. We're not going to enter into those. But one who accepts the Bible as the Word of God cannot doubt the reality of demon possession. There are 12 instances in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts, 12 different references to those who are demon-possessed. Besides, there are at least 12, and possibly more, references to demons being cast out. And so, we can have no question whatsoever as to the reality of demon possession. Our Lord here declared in verse 28 that he cast out demons. And if we were to turn back to the 10th chapter of the same gospel, Matthew, we would find him there delegating this power to his 12 apostles when he sent them out. If we were to turn to Luke's gospel, chapter 10, we would find that there he delegated the same power to cast out demons to the 70 that he sent out to preach. And so there is no question whatsoever
but that our Lord believed in the reality of demon possession. In the Old Testament, while you do not have that expression, demon possession, yet you do read of those who were possessed with a familiar spirit. And that is practically the same. And in the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus, the Lord commands that such were to be stoned to death. So there is no question whatsoever that in both the Old and the New Testament, demon possession is dealt with as a reality. Now the question arises, I think, very closely on that. Why was there such prominence of demon possession during the earthly life of our Lord? I've referred to that already. He was constantly coming in contact with those who are described as being possessed with a demon or with demons. Now, why was that? I think it's quite evident that it's because that war which has existed between God and Satan from the time of Satan's rebellion, that war came to a crisis when our Lord came to earth. We will not turn to the Scriptures, but if we turn to John's first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 8, we would read that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He himself said in John chapter 12 and verse 31, in connection with his death on the cross, he said, "Now shall the prince of this world," whom we've learned to be the devil, "shall the prince of this world be cast out." And we are told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that our Lord annulled the power of Satan by his death, and that he took from him the power of death. Here our Lord uses a very striking simile in verse 29. He pictures a man with a household. And that household is being held in captivity. And he's a strong man, a powerful person. And he has an armor. He has that which, added to his own personal strength, enables him to resist any and every effort to release those captives in his household. Now, says the Lord, before you could possibly release those, you would have to be stronger than he. And you'd have to come on him and overcome him and take away his armor, and then you could set his captives free. Now, that's exactly what our Lord did. His coming to the world has different aspects. When we think of him coming in connection with sin, he put it away. When we think of it in connection with pleasing God, he lived a perfect life to the glory of God. When we think of it in connection with sinners, Christ, by his coming and his death, provided salvation for them. When we think of it in connection with Satan, he came as a stronger than Satan. He overcame him and took from him all of his armor. And thus, he can set his captives free. And that's exactly what our Lord does. Anyone who comes to the Lord as a repentant sinner, any human being that comes as a repentant sinner, they are set free from the chains of sin and Satan. Now, the spirit subjects that are in the kingdom of Satan, our Lord is free not to save them, but to ultimately cast them into the lake of fire. And so I think you can see from this why it was with the coming of the only one who could possibly overcome Satan. With his coming into the world, Satan would marshal all of his forces that he might, if possible, hinder the work of our Lord Jesus. I believe that's exactly why we have such a manifestation of demon possession and demon activity during the earthly life of our Lord. Now our Lord's coming back again. He finished the work of salvation. Anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God now can do so by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and being born again. But our Lord is coming back again to set up His kingdom on the earth. And you and I can expect that Satan will do everything in his power to hinder the carrying out of that which will culminate in Satan and his angels being cast into the lake of fire. And so we can expect at the end of this age, before our Lord returns, we can expect an increased activity amongst the demon forces. And I believe that's exactly what we have today. There's another question I'd like to answer before I move along, because it was one that arose in my mind for a number of years, and may have in your mind. On several occasions, again, we will not take the time to turn to them. You will find them in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. On those occasions, the demons, when they came in this possessed person, they bore witness to the Lord Jesus. And they bore true witness. In Mark chapter 1, they speak of him as the Holy One of God. Now, that's exactly who he was. In Luke chapter 4, they speak of him as the Christ, the Son of God. You remember that's the confession Peter made. And the Lord accepted it and blessed Peter for making it. But when the demon made a similar confession, our Lord rebuked him and forbade him to bear such a testimony. Now, why was that? I believe the answer is quite simple, if you just stop and think. We were reading here that the Pharisees, when they couldn't deny that Christ was casting out demons, they said, well, he's just doing that by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. In other words, he's in league with Satan, and that's why he's able to cast out these demons. And so if our Lord had accepted the witness of these demons, if he had allowed them to testify for him, it would certainly have looked as though he was in league with Satan. And so he'll have nothing to do with that. Those who belong to Satan and those who are in his kingdom, they cannot witness to the Lord Jesus. They may say things that are true, but the Lord will not accept it. And Paul, in that familiar incident in Acts chapter 16, which culminated, you remember, in the conversion of the jailer at Philippi. You remember that there was a young woman there, and she was possessed of a spirit of divination. And that she followed Paul and Silas, and she said, "These be the true servants of God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now that looked like some good free publicity. And Paul turned around and said, "Be still. Be still. Come out of her." And the demon came out. God doesn't need the help of the world. There are a lot of preachers haven't learned that. A lot of churches haven't learned that. My God doesn't need to be patronized by the world. And he doesn't accept any advertising or anything else from the world. He just said, be sick. Here he said, he that is not with me is against me. And you've either got to be with Christ or you're against him. And those that are against him, God wants nothing from them. Neither their witness, nor their money, nor their work, nor anything else. God doesn't want a thing from them. He says, you come and surrender. You come and capitulate. And when you repent and surrender to me, then you can go out and serve me. Then you can witness for me. Then you can give to me. And so our Lord and his apostle Paul would have nothing to do with the testimony of demons. But now we come to the question, is there demon possession today? I think that is what immediately comes into mind for the majority of people. Is there demon possession today? Well, there is absolutely nothing to say there is not. And there is abundant evidence that in heathen lands there is much of demon possession met with by those who go carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a very interesting little book. It's just a paperback put out by the Moody Press that is titled Demon Experiences in Many Lands. And it recounts in many countries around the world experiences that missionaries have had with those who are demon possessed. Now, it's a very partial record. I'm sure it could be enlarged and increased a great deal. And last time I spoke to you on this subject, I was dealing with why you have such manifestations of demon possession in heathen lands. And as pointing out, and I don't want to consume time by going back over that again, that both the Old and the New Testament make very clear that behind idolatry is demon worship. Behind those idols that in themselves are helpless and meaningless, Deuteronomy 32 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we saw, make very clear that it's devil worship. Now that explains why in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we have God's stern denunciation of idolatry. Not that that's the only place by any means. But there he says to the prophet these words, oh, do not that abominable thing which I hate. Now, why does God hate idolatry? If that idol is nothing but a piece of wood or silver or brass or gold or whatever it may be, why does the God of heaven bother to hate it? Well, as I pointed out last time, it's because behind that idol is the demon. And behind the demon is the devil, the god of this age, the one who said to our Lord, all these will I give thee, indicating the kingdoms of the world, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And as we've said many times, the one thing the devil wants more than anything is to be worshipped. And so, you can understand why, in heathenism, there is so much demon possession, with the ignorance and the superstition and the giving over of themselves to idolatry, these poor, dark, deluded people are ready preys for the demons who would possess them. There is every indication in the scripture that at least some classes, I don't know whether it includes all, but there's every indication in the scripture that some classes of demons, of fallen spirits, want to be in a body. They would like to be in a human body. You remember? Those ones that our Lord met in connection with a man whose name was Legion, because there were so many demons possessing him? You remember that they would rather go into the swine and be clothed with the bodies of the swine than to be unclothed, without a body, disembodied. And so, you can understand why there would be such a prevalence of demon possession in the lands given over to devil worship. That is why we send missionaries. Because they need to hear the gospel, the saving gospel of the grace of God. They need to be brought from worshiping demons to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the question immediately arises, well, is there demon possession in America? We don't worship idols, that is, we don't have idol temples. Is there demon worship in America? Well, who can doubt but that there is demon possession in connection with that avowed Satan worship that is becoming increasingly prevalent in some parts of the country? There is a Church of Satan in California. You'd expect that. There's a Church of Satan in other large cities in our country. And I am not going to take time to even refer to the blasphemies that are carried on in those places, where everything that's of God and is holy and sacred is defamed and desecrated. I'm not going to even talk about it. Who can doubt but that such poor, deluded souls are possessed by demons? I believe they are. Who can doubt that such a character as this Charles Manson in California with his so-called family, who can doubt but that such a disgusting character is demon-possessed? I believe it with all my heart and soul. And I believe this. All of this dabbling in the occult today, which at the first seems to be so harmless and amusing, all of this is wandering over onto the devil's territory. And you get over on the devil's territory and you're going to find trouble. And you won't have to look very far to find it. And I believe the more a person dabbles in that, the more they are in danger of becoming possessed by demons. Personally, a Christian should have absolutely nothing to do. Don't talk to me about horoscopes or any of that other stuff. It's of the devil from beginning to end. And behind it stand demons already to possess those whom they can enter into. Now that's where drugs come in. One of the reasons why we have such a craze for drugs today is because Satan is leading an increasing number toward demon possession. Now you turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And there we're given a look on into the future, to that period of time, and I can only deal with it very, very briefly. This is that period of time, or during that period of time, between the Lord's coming to the air, or his people, and coming to the earth with his people to set up his kingdom. Verse 20. You will find a real outburst of demons in this entire chapter. But in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now there you have what is going to take place during what we call a great tribulation period. And there is going to be a return to idolatry. That's very clear. And Rome, the Church of Rome, has paved the way for that by her use of images, which she claims is only to represent the things of God, or the persons of God, the saints, so-called. She says, now this is just to remind us of Jesus. And the Word of God says, thou shalt make no representation of the Lord thy God. That's why I have no use for so-called pictures of Jesus. There's never been one in my house. There never will be as long as I'm living. Nobody knows whether that supposed Jesus is anything like what Jesus looked like. That's merely an artist's conception of it. But that's just to remind me of him, you say. I don't need a picture to remind me of Jesus Christ. He's right in there. He's in there. He's up here. He's through my whole life. I can't forget him, even if I wanted to. I don't need to be reminded of him. And my Bible says, though we have, Paul said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him so no longer. I'm not occupied with a human Christ. I'm occupied with a Christ in glory. It doesn't matter to me whether the Lord Jesus was short or tall, whether he was thin or fleshy, whether he had long hair or short hair, whether he had dark hair or light hair, that doesn't mean one thing to me. I'm occupied with the Lord in glory. That's what my Bible teaches me. But now, I want you to read on. Here, there's going to be demon worship. There's going to be idolatry. And, of course, the culmination of that will be that image of the great dictator that will be placed in the temple at Jerusalem, where the Antichrist will lead all to worship that image and the one that it represents. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I have pointed out before that this word sorceries here is pharmakaios, or pharmakion, which literally means the use of drugs. The use of drugs. And so we have Satan using drugs to open the way for demon worship and for the ultimate judgment of God. Now, just a thought or two before I close, because time is practically gone. You will think of what I said regarding the prevalence of demon worship in heathen lands. You will think of what I have just said regarding the evidences of it in this country and the danger of it. And the question will arise, well, why is it less common here than it is in heathen lands? I believe there again the answer is comparatively simple. In this country, as in every country, where the gospel has been preached for any length of time, there are thousands of born-again believers. And in every one of those believers, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they understand it or not, in every one of those believers, in their body, there is dwelling the Holy Spirit of God. My Bible tells me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Spirit of God is the restrainer. And I believe one thing he's doing in restraining is holding back the forces of demons and the devil where the people of God are found. To me, that is the answer why in lands that have been reached by the gospel, you do not have as widespread a evidence of demon possession as you do in those lands still wrapped in heathen darkness. Now, I would like to take a minute or two. Can a Christian be demon possessed? My answer is no. There are those that disagree with me. Well, they can't all be right. Maybe they'll discover. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed. I'll take my stand on that. How do I know? I know it by just what I say, that the body of a believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I can't imagine Satan saying, "The Holy Ghost, move over. Make room for me." Oh, no. No, sir. The Lord said, "If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons." How did he do it? Because he's the Son of God? No. He was the Son of God. How did he do it? By the Spirit of God. And for the past 46 years, the Spirit of God has dwelt in this body of mine. And the devil couldn't get in. He's got around. He's attacked many times. I'm sorry to say he's influenced me. But thank God he never has and never will indwell. And the Apostle John wrote in his epistle a verse that settles it for me once and for all in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. After he's spoken about the spirits, then he says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in them." All right, that's settled. The one who dwells in me is infinitely greater than Satan and all his demons. And those demons will never possess the body of a child of God. But we must make a difference between demon possession and demon influence. Now, that would be a whole subject in itself. Let me just conclude this study by saying there are three outstanding things that Satan does in connection with the unsaved. One is, he deceives them. Secondly, he blinds them. And thirdly, he robs them of the Word of God. Now that is the main activity of Satan in connection with unsaved people. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you are being deceived by the devil. You're being blinded by him in your mind. And you're being robbed of the Word of God. He's taken it out of your heart so it won't take effect. Now for the Christian, they cannot be possessed, but they can be influenced. It is possible for Satan to tempt a Christian. He tempted our Lord, and he can and does tempt us. He can trouble us. He is permitted by God to send something into the life of the Apostle Paul that the Apostle called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, and I think it's well that we don't, because it can cover any of those things that Satan might be permitted to send into your life and into mine. But Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan, sent to buffet him. And so Satan can trouble us. His demons can trouble us. Thank God, they can never indwell us. They can never possess us. And they can only go so far. If we want to learn of that, we'd have to turn to the book of Job. And in the opening chapter, we would learn how God put a restraint on Satan. He could only go so far in connection with his troubling of that saint of long ago. So I trust that this message will bring some measure of understanding to you of this important subject. And I close by reminding you again, it's a terrible thing to be unsaved, to be deceived, to be blinded, and to be robbed by the devil. But you can escape that by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior. Then Satan can deceive you no longer. Then Satan can blind your mind no longer. Then Satan cannot rob you of the Word of God, but all will become yours in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, wilt thou take thy precious Word and apply it in each of our hearts and lives to thy glory. Thou knowest what each one here needs, and we pray that each may carry away that which will be most beneficial at the present and in the future. And if there are any, Lord, here who are still enslaved by Satan, we pray that they may come in their hearts in true repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their Savior. And may we who belong to Christ resist the devil, remembering the promise, he will flee from you. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.